Please be seated. I want to ask you an impertinent question. Have you ever had a hard time admitting that you are part of your own family? Did anyone else in the seventh grade say to their mother before a game, "Please don't yell while I'm on the field," or "talk about me with your friends in the bleachers," or "say my name at all, for that matter"? Only I'm not sure I said please. Anyone else ever been embarrassed by someone you're related to or not known how to respond to their struggles? One Thanksgiving, there were three tables set up at my grandmother's house, one for grown-ups, one for kids, and one called the cousin's table, where my brother and I were seated. With what turned out to be wise planning, the cousin's table wasn't in the dining room with everyone else, but it was placed in a wide hallway off to the side, close to a door. "So you young people can come and go as you please," my grandma said. Problem was, someone had stashed cigarettes, liquor, and mason jars and ice right outside. I don't remember turkey being served that year, but I do remember saying to my brother at one point about our cousins, "Who are these people? Are we really related to them?" But you know, sometimes we just can't see the ones that we stand the closest to or accept how much their needs are just like ours. I think that may be what's going on with Jesus in the gospel this morning. As the story begins, he draws a line between himself and the woman bowing at his feet, making much of their differences. He's male and Jewish, part of an ancient tradition, the leader of a movement, surrounded by people who believe he has exactly what they want. She's female and Gentile, a mother desperate for help with nothing but a sick child at home that she's probably raising by herself. She begs him to cast the demon out of her little daughter, and Jesus dismisses her out of hand. Speaking of Abraham's descendants, he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." To match the phrase "little daughter," the storyteller has Jesus say "little dog," using a diminutive form, and some ambitious apologists have suggested that Jesus is only having a bit of fun here. He's just calling her a puppy, as if that's supposed to make us feel better. And she should get the joke. But I wonder how many folks have successfully called a stranger of different ethnicity and gender a derogatory name in the guise of being playful and had that go well. Jesus' response is particularly harsh. Why does he deny her request for healing and then pile on such an epithet? No other supplicant in the gospel is treated with such rudeness. And no matter how you look at it, the term "dog" is an insult in this context. Scholars list several Hebrew Bible and New Testament references to dogs, and none of them is flattering. Dogs in that culture were scavengers, not domestic pets, and they were regarded as unclean, contemptible creatures like rats who stole food or gnawed on dead carcasses. What gives, Jesus? I realize there's no excuse for Jesus' behavior here. And saying that is what breaks open the scripture here for me. You see, Jesus is at the end of his rope. He's just come from Nazareth, where the hometown folks have doubted his authority and taken offense at his teaching. "Who does he think he is?" they jab. "He's only a carpenter. John the Baptist has been killed." So Jesus tries to get away to collect himself, but the hungry crowds follow him to the wilderness, where he feeds the whole lot of them with what he has on hand. He calms the sea and his friends when an unexpected storm blows up around them. And he teaches the Pharisees what it means to be right with God. You see, everywhere he turns, there's more pain, more need, more being demanded of him, and he's all but used up. So he retreats to a house across the line in Gentile territory, exhausted and barely inside. When the Syrophoenician woman comes begging to him for help, he uses hurtful language, the way we all have sometimes, to draw a limit. Let's be honest, to roll up the window when we're sitting in traffic, to say, no, I can't help you right now because I don't have anything left for you or anybody or even myself. It's easy to imagine how Jesus feels because we've been there. Pulled in several directions at once, strapped for time or resources or both. Bills pile up, jobs are lost, babies get sick or die. So we snap and we say the wrong thing or we joke at someone else's expense and then backpedal when their feelings are hurt. And when you throw in superficial differences, things are even harder. The lines of race and class and unequal resources that still separate us from each other are hard to bridge, and sides are often redrawn out of fear or ignorance or both. Let's be honest. Sometimes we just can't see the ones we stand right near or accept how much their needs are just like but not in the case of this woman and Jesus. And that's the miracle of it. With quiet dignity and a sense of humor, the Syrophoenician woman helps Jesus pull the fingers out of his ears and open his eyes. I belong, she asserts, by turning Jesus' insult into a plea for their common humanity. We belong to each other, she tells him. And no child is a dog, and no child should go hungry. Be open, she says, in other words, to Jesus. And she continues, there's one human family, one family of God, one God who made us all, and we are each other's business. She says that to Jesus. The poor, foreign, single mother with a sick daughter at home, she's the Savior in the story. Because she says to Jesus, I'm here and I matter. There's food and grace for all of us. God's heart is bigger than you imagine, Jesus, and there's room in there for you and me and my little girl. And with that, the line that Jesus had drawn between himself and the woman disappears. For her chutzpah, he acknowledges that she and her daughter are made whole, and there's no going back to the limits he's observed even a moment ago. The old boundaries will not contain his new vision. He's got to rub them out and draw them bigger to include this foreign woman today. And who knows who's going to be included tomorrow? Have you ever had a hard time admitting that you're part of the one single human family? Be honest, there's just one. Jesus acts it out for us with a very different looking woman, but all of us, if we're honest, have felt sometimes that there's my family and there's your family and we're different. Or there's a white family and there's a black family and we don't have much in common. Or there's a poor family and there's a rich family and I don't guess we can talk. But this story blows all that up and says there's one family, and the woman shows Jesus the way. How come nobody's saying amen? Have you ever had a hard time admitting that you're part of one single human family? Black, white, brown, red, male, female, old, young, rich, poor, athlete, geek, Christian, Jew, Muslim, Sikh. Geek and seek rhyme. Maybe it doesn't have to be so difficult. A group of women I know were talking about today's reading once in a Bible study. One said, that man Jesus was just tired that day, and he said something he shouldn't have. That's all right, said another. But that sister sure set him straight. A third chimed in, she wasn't mean at all, She just stood her ground and wouldn't take no for an answer. She was strong. Jesus listened, and he changed for the better, too. And after a pause, the fourth woman wondered, "Do you think our husbands have heard this story?" In 1971, my family moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we joined a downtown church that was working hard to deal with issues of race and class in a city that had been broken by riots only 3 years before. It happened in Baltimore, too. Sunday mornings, we were still segregated, but in the afternoon, kids and teenagers from all over town gathered in the basement to talk, to rap, and play new games. One weekend, the youth group went to Rock City. Anybody been to Tennessee and seen all those barns that say "See Rock City" on them? Nobody seen those barns that say "See Rock City"? Thank you. See Rock City. And my sister Martha was a high school freshman, and she was put in charge of three African-American second graders. They ate lunch and played chase around the picnic tables and bought some hard candy. When my sister took the children to the amusement park, though, she overheard two white women talking about her little group and how shameful it was for them to be together like that. Fearless, my sister, ninth grader, marched right over to the women and said, "I'm their nanny." And my people had been with their people for generations. The women didn't know what to say. My sister took some chutzpah and some humor. She didn't insult them. She just spoke the truth. "We're part of the same family," she said, in other words. And they got on the rides. It is such good news that Jesus stumbles for a minute here and that he grows from it. And if his vision and his heart can grow bigger and more loving through a stranger poking a little fun at him, then maybe we can be opened up too. Amen.